How we take our stand and how we stand firm is to stay true to the one who has called us, the one who created us, the one who loves us immeasurably. The songsters are going to sing a beautiful song now of devotion to God. And as they do, may it help us to realign our devotion to God, the one to whom we take our stand.
thank the songsters for their ministry to us this morning. They say that you can tell an awful lot about a society from what it finds to be funny. And the comic form that tells the most about life during the past five decades is surely the television sitcom. It's been beamed into our living rooms most nights, 7 days a week. And these programmes are specialised in showing the kind of lives that we, the viewers, can recognise, but more than that, identify with. In many cases, these sitcoms were affectionate tributes to life, in which snippets of genuine experience were deliberately taken to the limits of absurdity to create an opportunity for us to laugh at ourselves. And all elements of society have been covered. Only Fools and Horses, Fawlty Towers, Open All Hours, even the political classes, Yes Minister, Porridge. Religion hasn't been left unharmed, The Vicar of Dibley. What about culture and regions, The Last of the Summer Wine? And even our own Birmingham culture has been taken on and sitcoms through Citizen Kane and the likes. The Good Life, Keeping Up Appearances. We've seen them all over the years. Some of these old programmes have also created images of life that, whilst including snippets of reality, were not quite accurate. And actually, they really should just be seen as affectionate, comical nods to life that they actually were. I think one of those such programmes is this one that appears on our screen. Dear old Captain Mannering and the Warmington-on-Sea platoon of the Home Guard, Dad's Army. What did Dad's Army do? It portrayed the Home Guard as a force of clumsy and inept old men who were well-meaning but often ended up causing more problems than they actually solved. And yet that was so far from the truth. So far from the truth. And actually, if you watch that programme at any stage, you'll always find a snippet of genuine reality in there that was making a marked point about the truth of the Home Guard. You know, the Home Guard was designed and was formed with the intention of delaying an enemy invasion force for as long as possible to give the government and the regular army time to form a front line from which the enemy invasion could be repelled. When you think about it, they were delayers. They were formed to delay. Within the first months of its formation, 750,000 young men had joined up the Home Guard. Many of them were young men awaiting their call-up. Others were trained veterans from previous campaigns. And rather than being doddery old men, the average life of the Home Guard was 35. The average age of the Home Guard was 35. Service was usually done after a full day's work. Women were vital to the Home Guard and were part of it from the outset, not reflected in that programme. Service was given in the Home Guard on the understanding that it would be sacrificial, not just in the terms of time, but if you were going to be the first line that the enemy would meet, it was likely that you would lose life. Whilst laughing at the old men of the Warmington-on-Sea platoon, I think the truth clearly comes across in the sitcom. There, these people believed that the enemy was real. You didn't doubt that. They believed that the enemy was real. And it was coming for them. And therefore, what they had to do was respond with a call to arms. How they did it was as buffoons. But they believed the enemy was real, it was coming for them, and therefore they had to respond with a call to arms. And this is, in essence, The message that Paul is bringing in his letter to the Ephesians, right at the very end here in chapter 6. In the conclusion, he's bringing full circle. In the opening parts of the letter, do you remember a few weeks ago when we read it all? Paul was determined to show his readers all that the power of God had achieved. If you can't remember what was said, here's some of the verses from chapter 1 as we read them. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glory and inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one that is to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head of everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God, at the very beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, said, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, right at the beginning, said, God is powerful. There's no power like him. God has already won the victory. That's what he made clear to them right at the very outset. God had dominion over everything in the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. And through this divine triumph, God had put everything under Christ, both in this age and the age to come. God's victory could not be taken away. That's what Paul was saying. God's got the victory. Can't be taken away. It's there. Here in chapter 6, even though he says that the victory has already been won, Paul reminds his readers, the trouble is the enemy haven't surrendered yet. So God's won the victory. It's never going to be taken away, but the enemy's not surrendered yet. And that's what we need to remember. God's enemies are defeated, but they're still active. The spiritual forces of evil haven't gently gone into the night, you know. They haven't disappeared. Instead, they continue to scheme against God, creating destruction and diversion, and attacking the people of God. And so what is Paul doing here? In chapter 6, this is his call to arms. God has won the victory, but the enemy's not surrendered. Therefore, you need to be called to arms. It's a reminder that faith does not mean complacency or ignoring the daily reality of evil that's in this world. It's a recognition of the fact that evil exists and it seeks to overthrow the people of God. We need to understand that. Yes, we have an all-powerful of God, but the enemies of God are still active and they've not given up yet. They're never going to win, but they've just not realised that yet. You know, I've never had a great memory. Hence, I don't remember the Rubik's Cube when I've learned it and all those other bits and pieces. My memory's a shocker. I find it helpful in life to create to-do lists. On my desk, I have a to-do list. On my phone, I have a to-do list. And as I do things, I tick them off one by one. When I go shopping, I have a shopping list. I have lists for everything because my memory's a shocker. In the days when I travelled around the world with the Salvation Army doing work for the army, I quickly learned my memory wasn't good enough to remember the things I needed to pack in my suitcase. I would get to a hotel somewhere that was thousands of miles away, open my suitcase and think, oh, no, I've forgotten that. Ah, I really could do that. And then I have to try and source it wherever I was. So to get around that, after the first couple of times I travelled on a tour, I created a list. I created a kit list. And my kit list was two sides of A4 long. Everything was on that kit list. Didn't matter if I didn't need it. I just didn't pack it if I didn't need it. But it was on the list. And one by one, I went down the list. I reckoned it used to take me about 3 hours to pack my bags in order to make sure that I had everything. Start off with my uniforms, navy, grey, white, caps, shoes, right. Civvy clothes, no. Other things, survival kit, medicine, torch, first aid kit, shoe cleaning kit. I had everything. Honestly, I had more bags than enough.
Don't ever moan at me again when I'm packing for holiday. Don't ever.
I don't have that size bags anymore. Basically, because there wouldn't be any room in the car even if I did. But this list was important to me. It was my kit list. It ensured I had everything I needed to face whatever I'd face on that journey. You know, here Paul is doing what? He's providing a kit list. You don't have to write a to-do list for your journey in Christ. Paul's doing it for you here. This morning, I don't want to look at the individual items. I thought Claire's little video there that was in the all-age item was helpful, and it did it for us. Instead, I want us this morning to think about the nature of the kit. The nature of the kit. Many biblical commentators on this passage are very keen to point out that actually the kit list does not in the main contain any weapons of destruction, apart from a sword. The nature of the armour is profoundly defensive. Read it. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and here, the only weapon, really, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what a lot of biblical commentators say is the armour is designed to help people stand fast rather than it being the armour of aggressive action. It's designed to help us stand fast rather than be aggressive. Believers are girded in truth, faith, peace and spirit. Some biblical commentators argue that dark spiritual forces cannot be fought by us mere believers. They're only defeated by God. Therefore, all we can do is resist them. We can't defeat them. God does that. But we are charged to resist them. And so these are the resources of resistance that are given to us by God. We're not to use our own strength or our power or abilities. We're to use the things that God gives us to resist. And so what the nature of the armour suggests is that what Paul is giving here is a survival strategy for persons of faith as we live in a hostile world. This isn't a strategy for us to be aggressive. The armour is used to defend ourselves. That's one way of looking at it. Other scholars disagree. I read this from the Australian theologian John Frederick, and he says this: Paul does not command us to stand still. That's not what he's doing. He commands us to stand against the powers, to rise against them, to reject them, to run headfirst at them, and to disarm them by the power of the gospel. The readiness given by the gospel of peace is not stationary, standby readiness that stands still and stands down while awaiting further orders in a state of missional flux and evangelical ambiguity or apathy. We have received our holy orders and we have been equipped with God's own righteousness and God's own readiness to successfully fill these orders. Therefore, let us race into the spiritual battle. The time for standing still has long passed. I think it's somewhere in between, if I'm being honest with you. I understand, actually, a lot of these armaments are to defend ourselves. But I think it's quite clear as well we are to engage in battle. Whether or not it's defensive or offensive, what Paul does say is that we should prepare for some form of struggle as Christian people. If you weren't expecting struggle in your Christian walk, then you've been misled. I love our car now that it works, now that it's not in the garage. It's got so many things to protect me. It has early collision warning system. So if it thinks I'm getting too close to something, the dashboard turns bright red and starts yelling at me, as if to say, put your foot on the brake, man. To my left, to my right, to my left, to my right, in front of me, behind, there's airbags. How protected am I in my car? But it doesn't stop me having a crash, does it? That dashboard can shout at me all it likes. If a car wants to shoot out from my side and smack into me, it does. The airbags can go off. They don't stop the crash. And putting on the armour of God doesn't mean that the church will not encounter difficulties. We have the armour. We put it on, but it doesn't mean we're going to be immune to difficulties. Instead, what it does is it enables Christians to encounter such difficulties. I like N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, Bishop Tom Wright, Professor Tom Wright, whatever his name is nowadays. But in his commentary on this little passage, Tom Wright says this: what we have in this passage and what I believe is required again and again as Christians face the daily and yearly battle for the kingdom, is a sober, realistic assessment both of the struggle we are engaged in and of the weapons at our disposal. It is, of course, a surprise to many people that there is a struggle at all. Yes, they think we find it difficult from time to time to practice our Christianity. We find it hard to forgive people, to pray regularly, to resist temptation, to learn more about the faith. But as far as they're concerned, that's the end of it. They have never thought that their small struggles might be part of a larger campaign. Do you know, when I read that, I thought, do you know, I think he's right. I think some people, some Christian people do believe, actually, there's no struggle involved in this walk of ours. I've got news for you, friends, there is. There is. But I've got even better news. We've got the equipment to deal with it. I think what Tom Wright was saying there is, don't be ignorant to the spiritual struggles that we face. You know, when I read this passage from chapter 6, one of the most telling verses for me is verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Isn't that an interesting word? The devil's schemes. Look at the wording. Paul's writing about schemes. He doesn't write about full frontal assaults, because that's not always how it happens. In fact, it rarely happens like that. It's schemes. He's the forces against us are little schemers. It's helpful to remember that evil often comes in deceptively attractive forms rather than ways that are obviously repulsive. Some of my greatest struggles have come from within rather than from outside. They've come from within rather than out there. That's scheming. That's not a full frontal battle, it's scheming, because that's what he does. And whilst it's important to recognise that struggles will come, the message of Paul is very clear. Friends, there is no need to fear in the face of whatever challenges confront the church in our times and the places, because we've been given all that we need to stand strong against anything that opposes God's designs for his kingdom. And finally, there are two major resources that help us to build the resilience that we need. Community and prayer. In doing a bit of research on these little armaments, I discovered that in Roman times, shields were designed so that they could actually be linked together. They weren't designed just so one person could use them. They were designed to be linked to form what is called the testudo, the Latin for tortoise. Here's a picture. This is how Roman soldiers went into battle. Their shields were designed in such a way that they could link and that they could overlap. They had to be one and a third width of a man's body. So they didn't just cover you, they had an extra third so that there was this overlap. And they were designed specially so that they could be worked in community. Protection was best had when they worked in community. All the words that Paul uses here in chapter 6, they're not singular words, they're words that are plural. It's not an individual call to resistance, it's a corporate call to resistance. Interestingly, in the previous chapter, Paul had talked about the communal dimension of our faith. Do you remember what we talked about a few weeks ago? Living with love and peace towards one another, singing hymns to God, speaking truth and forgiving one another, reflecting Christ in our homes, in our relationship. That was communal. And here, if we are to actually fight, we've got to do it communally. We build resistance communally. Finding strength is not something we do on ourselves, but only as a community. And if community is necessary to create resilience, then so is prayer. Because when we are persistent in our prayers, we show that we trust God's care and rely not on our own abilities. So what has Paul done? He's come full circle. In 6 chapters, he's come full circle. He started out by telling us the great God who's won the war. The battle's done. But actually, the enemies of God have not realized that yet, and they've not surrendered. He's also showing us now here what kit we require in order to be resilient, because the struggle is going to come, but the kit bag has been provided for us, not just to defend ourselves, but also to rise up against the forces that are against us in this spiritual battle. I read a simple little thing the other day when I was trying to get my head around this, and it just simply said this: spiritual warfare is not something weird, it's simply hanging on to the gospel conviction. God has given us all that we need to do that. So what about you today? Do you realize that the victory's won? Do you believe the victory's won? Even if it has, the enemy's not quite surrendered yet. But God has provided all that we need to be resilient, not just to defend ourselves, but to stand against those forces. The struggle will come, but the fight that we do is done in communion. And together, we can defeat it all. So this morning, as we come to the end of our meeting, I invite you to come to the kit bag. I invite you to come. Grab hold of the things that you need to defend yourself in this war of ours. But more than that, to put on the things that might help you stand against those things that are working against us. It may well be that you're in that struggle this morning. Well, I've got good news for you. God can provide all that we need in that struggle. There's a song that we often sing rather boisterously, but I don't think we want to sing it boisterously this morning. I want us to sing it a lot quieter. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Be all else but naught to me save that thou art. Be thou my best thought in the day and the night, both waking and sleeping, thy presence my light. And then the third verse. Be thou my breastplate, my sword for the fight. Be thou my whole armour, be thou my true might. Be thou my soul's shelter, be thou my strong tower. O raise thou me heavenward, great power of my power. Friends, as we sing this morning, I invite you to come to the armory. Come to the armory. Bring your struggles, but come to the armory. Put on the armor of God that not only helps us be resilient, but more than that, helps us to stand against the evil forces that do work in our world, the scheming that goes on, and gives us all the resources we need. We're just going to use verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4. And we'll sing it a lot quieter and a lot slower than we normally do. Because this is a quiet moment of prayer where we just put the armour on. Thank you, John. Let's sing together. Be thou my vision. Quietly. Great Lord and Father, we thank you that you have indeed won the victory. Your power is like nothing else. Everything is under your dominion. In Christ Jesus, you have shown us that you've overcome everything. You've put everything under his authority. And we believe that. We believe that there is no one greater. There is nothing better. There is no one bigger. That all the enemies of God are defeated. And yet we also know that they haven't quite surrendered yet and still work in our world. And so we're grateful, Lord, that you've given us all the things we need, not only to defend ourselves, but also to stand against the things that are evil, the things that are not of God. And we just pray, Lord, that in these days we will put our armor on, that you will allow us to just clothe ourselves with all that we need from the kit bag to provide the strength that is required. Lord, we pray that we won't do it on our own. Fighting for you is not something we do on our own, but may it be communal. May we rally together, may we support each other, and may we not fight each other, but fight those things that are against God. Lord, thank you for providing that strength, and thank you that as we come to you in prayer this morning, we are able to show our trust in your great care, that we rely not on our own abilities. Instead, we remain open to the vision that you present to us. And so, high King of heaven, thou heaven's bright sun, oh, grant me its joys after victory is run. Great heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be thou my vision, O ruler of all. Amen.